You have a Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. This is one of the more solemn and significant moments in the book of Acts so far. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem to bring a gift from the Gentile churches to the weak Jewish church, and he heading down in a ship on the Mediterranean. He's going to swing past Ephesus, which is a very significant place for him, a leading city in the region called Asia. And he wants to meet with the elders briefly. He's trying to hurry to get to Jerusalem. He doesn't have time to go into the city. He spent 3 years there. He knows these Ephesians well. Didn't have time to go in the city and spend the whole time greeting everyone and saying farewell. So he calls the elders of the church, the leaders, to come meet him at this port city called Miletus. And he gives them one of the most solemn and serious messages, a farewell speech, his kind of last will and testament to the Ephesian leaders, so to speak. So let's look at Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray together. So, Father, in these few minutes, would you show us some of the glory here in the Apostle Paul's solemn and weighty words to these well-known leaders in Ephesus? Would you make this helpful and relevant for all of us? This is not just for leaders. This is Acts 20 for the church. Every rank and file, average Joe Christian, whether we think of ourselves as leaders or not, there is sustenance and glory and help here. And would you open our eyes to it, engage our hearts, and change our trajectory of life and our practice in the world, in our church, in our families, because of your word here to us through the Apostle Paul and through Luke, who writes the book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a society that is increasingly more fit to create celebrities than it is to create true leaders. After all, celebrities are a lot easier to raise up than true leaders. Another way to say it is that we are prone to create faux leaders rather than real leaders. And by celebrity, the way I'm using that term here, I don't mean true leaders who are greatly celebrated and appreciated. By celebrities, I mean people who garner mass attention as objects of our interest and entertainment, but don't actually serve in any significant way to lead, guide, or help our lives for the better. Celebrities make headlines. True leaders make sacrifices and make hard decisions. Celebrities get rich. Leaders enrich the lives of others. Celebrities receive inordinate attention from those who follow them. Leaders are eager to give attention to those whom they lead. Celebrities are in it for their own benefit. True leaders are in it for the benefit of others. Celebrities angle for the spotlight. True leaders are eager to spotlight those whom they lead and to spotlight some great, glorious purpose of God in the world. So just because somebody has many followers, whether that's album sales or book sales or concert attendance or downloads or social media metrics, that does not mean they are necessarily a true leader. And when we come to the Bible, we find that there is a world of difference between the prevailing notions of leadership in our society today and what is truly biblical leadership. And it's on display here in particular in Acts chapter 20. It's this Acts 20 passage, I think it's remarkable how it pulls back the curtain on what true leadership is. You have the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest leader in the history of the world, save only his Lord Jesus, speaking to leaders from the church of one of the leading cities in the first century. He gathers these leaders together. He's going to give them his last will and testimony, his testament, his farewell address to them. He's headed to Jerusalem, just like his Savior Jesus was, knowing that there's trouble that awaits him in Jerusalem. He anticipates that he won't see these Ephesian elders again in this life, and so he puts it all on the table for them. Now, Ephesus is about 30 miles inland from the port city of Miletus. So he sends word, the elders make that 30-mile journey, come and meet Paul. There he gives them this moving kind of farewell speech. And this is significant, this is the lone speech in the book of Acts that is given to Christians only. And so there are a lot of similarities between Paul's speech here in Acts 20 and then what we see in Paul's letters, which are written to Christian churches. So as we come to this scene now, 2 millennia later, it is remarkable, I think, to see the contrast between what we assume to be leadership if we're listening to the word that society gives us. What are the prevailing notions today about what leadership is or what mere celebrity is versus what it is in the biblical picture? Yes, there are some points of overlap, but there are many stark contrasts, and I think there are at least 5 of them here in Acts chapter 20 that I want us to take note of. These are 5 ways, think of it this way, these are 5 ways that true Christian leaders are different than the notion of leadership in the world. Or, if it helps you, these are 5 ways that true Christian leaders are different than mere celebrities. And this is not only relevant in terms of the word that we're getting fed from the world, but also in terms of the word that we hear internally in our own sinful hearts. There's a contrast between Paul's vision of leadership and what he commends to the Ephesian elders in his example in life and his words, as well as there's a contrast between that vision of leadership and what our own hearts in our sin tell us about what leadership should be like. So here are the 5 contrasts. 1, Christian leaders live among the people. This is verses 18 and 19. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So living among the people here, I don't think is merely about accessibility. I think that's involved. But it's about not being removed from the commoners in the church because of a particular notion of the leader's identity. The leader identifies with the people and shares the same identity with the people. Christian leaders identify with their people, not being above them, but being with them. They know deep down that they are first and foremost sheep. They are first and foremost saved. They are first and foremost beneficiaries of the gospel, not just distributors of the gospel in their teaching. They know that there is no fundamental difference between church leaders and so-called average Joe Christian. And Paul here, he uses the phrase serving the Lord. He is together with the people in Ephesus, the leaders in Ephesus, and all the people in all his churches in serving the Lord, he says, in all humility. As an influential teacher, Paul very well could have claimed apostolic privilege in Ephesus. He could have lived a cut above the people. He could have kept to his lavish accommodations and descended on occasion to bring a great word of wisdom to the masses. Yet, Paul lived among them from the first day, his 3 years in Ephesus and in every city that he went. He never removed himself from the people, but he identified with them in all humility and with tears. He identified with them such that he cried with them, cried for their good. And so it is with true leaders today. While celebrities separate themselves from the masses, and we all see them as a cut above, we see them as beyond, there's the separation of privilege, of fences, of bodyguards, but true Christian leaders identify themselves among the people. They are first and foremost sheep. Their identity is being a sheep of the good shepherd, not in being under shepherds over the people. Their joy is not in being leaders, but in being saved. They are more excited about Jesus' ministry than their own. Which leads to something else I want to see here in Acts 20. Paul the Apostle is speaking to the leaders of the Ephesian church, and yet it's here in the Bible for all of us to see. The significance of this is that in Christianity, there is not private information for the leadership. Christianity is not a fraternity with secret initiation rites or a moose lodge that has clandestine ceremonies and top secret information being passed along. It's all out in the open. Here it is, Acts 20. This is his special message for the leaders, and it's here in the scriptures for all of us to see and enjoy. And the pastoral epistles that the Apostle Paul writes, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he writes this to Timothy and Titus, but in doing so, he knows that the Ephesian church and the Cretan church are reading that letter over the shoulders of his proteges. He writes for the whole church. It's all out in the open. Christianity doesn't have a secret word for leaders. It's significant. And there is the sense as well that all Christians are meant to be leaders of some sort. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, the author laments, Hebrews 5:12, that they're not all ready to be teachers yet at this point. There's some sense in which all of us should be teaching, whether that's children, whether it's a friend in a one-on-one session. All Christians, in some sense, are to exercise a kind of teaching or even a leadership toward others. So this is Acts 20 is relevant not only for leaders in the church, but for all of us. And I think this sermon is relevant not only for the leaders, but for all of us. It's a good thing because I'm the only pastor here this morning. Michael and Joe are out of town, and Pastor Jonathan just had his child, Noah. So it's a good thing. This is for all of us. This is not just for leaders in the church. We do well to remember that we should remember our leaders. Hebrews 13:7. There should be a place for respecting our leaders, for esteeming our leaders in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We want to do whatever it takes for our leaders to lead with joy. That's for our benefit, Hebrews 13:17. But we don't give our leaders a pass on normal, everyday Christian stuff. Our leaders are accountable. And we want you at City Church to hold us leaders accountable. We're all in life groups. We're being held accountable by you. Don't give us a pass. Ask us the hard questions. Don't assume that everything's okay with our hearts because we have some kind of formal office. We are fundamentally sheep. Draw us into your lives. Ask us the hard questions. Hold us accountable, church. That relates to one other thing to mention here under this first point. The first point's the longest. Look at verse 28. So Paul, one of his main charge here to the elders in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of God in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So leaders must first care for themselves, pay close attention to themselves, because we're sinful, we're weak, we're weary, we need help. Spiritual leaders need, first of all, to guard their own spiritual and moral purity. They are not above the everyday struggles of life. And one other thing here to mention before I go on to the second point, in verse 28. This is significant because sometimes we wonder about these titles of leadership in the church. Here at City Church, we go back and forth between calling our leaders elders and pastors. Sometimes we call them pastor elders. And the reason we do that is because it's the same office. And sometimes you hear about this other office in the church called bishop. Bishop is just another word for overseer here. This text, Acts 20, along with 1 Peter 5, are significant in that they put together all three of those titles for us. So elder equals pastor equals overseer in the New Testament. As you read those in Paul's letters, as you listen, that's how we're going to do life in church here at City's Church, is we're going to, we talk about our elders, our pastors, our overseers all in the same breath. Here it is in verse 28. So he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So there's the second term, pastors, elders, overseers, to care for the church of God. Now, the language has been changed here in English, but it's literally to pastor the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's the word pastor, shepherd. So elders equal pastors equal overseers. And the same is true in 1 Peter 5, where Peter says, I say to you elders, as a fellow elder, that you pastor the flock, exercising oversight. So elder, pastor, overseer in the life of the church. So number one, Christian leaders are not removed from the flock. They're not treated as a cut above the flock. They're not eager to receive fundamentally different treatment. They don't take special treatment, but rather they live among the people and are first and foremost members of the flock. And that's number one. Number two, Christian leaders tell the whole truth. This is verses 20 to 21, then we'll jump down to 26 to 27. Christian leaders tell the whole truth. So not only is it essential that leaders identify with the people and consider themselves first and foremost in the flock, but also that they do so with intentionality. They're not just going with the flow in the congregation, in the community, among the flock. They bring intentionality to it. They're going to speak the whole truth, and right at the very heart of what it means to be a leader in the church is to be a truth speaker, to be a teacher of the people. Here's verses 20 to 21. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, verse 26. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So unlike our mere celebrities today, who are very careful to calibrate their words and half-truths to meet the expectations of those who they want to impress. You learn this very easily. Paul says twice that he does not shrink from declaring. First time he says he doesn't shrink from declaring anything that was profitable, anything that is spiritually beneficial. So what is this that's spiritually beneficial? Then he says the second time, in a way, doesn't shrink from the whole counsel of God. In other words, he unfolded for the people in Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and every place he went, he unfolded for them all of God's words, all of God's revelation, all of his counsel, all that God had revealed for humanity. There's no wasted words from God. He has revealed what he has revealed through his prophets and the apostles in the scriptures for all of his people to know and hear, for all people to know and hear. And so Paul says that that's profitable, it's spiritually profitable for you to be aware of all that God has spoken, all that he has revealed of himself, the whole counsel to the church and to the people. And this is, and it overlaps here with 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the whole counsel of God in verse 27 is what is profitable in verse 20. It is beneficial, profitable for us to share everything that God has shared with humanity. And the reason Paul says that he did not shrink from declaring this is because every generation pressures us to shrink from part of God's whole counsel. Every generation doesn't want to hear some of the totality of what God has to say to humanity. Every generation pressures us to only give part of God's counsel. Yes, yes, yes. Talk to us about the love of God. Talk about his mercy and his forgiveness, but do not tell us that he has righteous wrath toward those who have rebelled against him, that his laws exist and that we have broken them, and those who don't embrace Jesus as the one shield for his wrath will experience eternal conscious justice in hell. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk to us about God being the designer and the creator of human sexuality, and that he is the only one who truly knows and reveals the purpose and context for sex. Don't tell us that God is absolutely sovereign, that his rule and reign and prerogatives are deeper and extend further than my seemingly free choices. Don't just say what you will to build up my self-esteem, to prop up my autonomy. Don't preach the whole counsel of what God has revealed about himself and humanity and his world. That's the voice we hear that is implicit in so much of what is around us. Mere celebrities will buckle under that pressure. They probably already have buckled under that pressure in becoming well known. But true Christian leaders will not buckle. They will tell the whole truth and not shrink from declaring all that God has revealed to humanity in all the parts that feel like a balm, and all the parts that are tough and feel like a stab of a sword. He will both heal and he will expose sin in our lives through revealing to us the full counsel of God, such as Christian leadership. So Christian leaders live among the people, tell the whole truth, and third, Christian leaders are not scared off by hardship. Verses 22 to 25, and then 29 to 31. Christian leaders are not scared off by hardship. Verse 22. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. So hear Paul's hardship this coming. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Now, verse 29. Now hear the hardship that's coming for these elders in Ephesus. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. So here at least two kinds of hardship in these verses that I think are representative for all the kinds of hardship that we're going to face, or a large swath. At least take them as representative. The first is the hardship that Paul is facing. Verse 23, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Then the second part is the hardship for the Ephesian elders. Verse 29, fierce wolves will come in. Mere celebrities will only stay around as long as it is easy. But true leaders will endure through the hardship. Whether the affliction is circumstances, or whether it's a conflict of difficult relationships together in the life of the body of the church. So here's another place we see where there's this shared fundamental identity between the leadership and between the flock. Because Paul says in Acts 14:22, he's teaching not just elders, this is before he appoints elders, he's teaching all the church, Acts 14:22, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not just true that leaders need to stick around when it's tough and the rest of the flock can fly. Rather, when it's tough, the flock should stay and the leaders stay with the flock. And it's all the more important that the leaders stick around with the flock in difficulty, because that's the time when we need leaders the most. When things are fine and well, the role the leaders play is still significant, but it's not as important when things are difficult. When the conflict comes, when the pressure comes, when the relational tension comes, for the leaders to be there and to walk us through that. In the time that the church most needs, that time of conflict, that's when the leaders need to be firm, gracious, calm, unflinching. Paul says in verse 31, admonishing with tears. If the shepherds run, who will protect us from the wolves? So true leadership lives among the people, tells the whole truth, isn't scared off by hardship, and number four, Christian leaders know the joy of giving. This is verses 33 to 35. Christian leaders know the joy of giving. And this is not mere icing on the cake for the leaders or anyone in Christianity. This is an essential ingredient to the mixture of leadership. It is at the very heart of what it means to be a leader in the church and to be a Christian. The best leadership training in the world, I believe, is Christianity. No other vision of life no other vision of the world and everyday life so transcendently prepares us for so many diverse people to be leaders in life and in the church. The ultimate curriculum in leadership is the gospel. Look at verses 33 to 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he's working hard, he says, to help the weak. Christian leadership is fundamentally giving, not receiving. Unlike the modern notion of celebrity Christian leadership is not about receiving attention and status and money and benefits. It is fundamentally about giving ourselves, our time, our energy, sacrificing ourselves for the good of others. Not fleecing the flock for its attention, but paying attention to the flock and for its good and protection and health. True Christian leadership is fundamentally self-sacrificial, not self-beneficial. This is where Paul's emotional speech here on the beach now comes back to the first part of Acts 20. And this is where we see how Paul is living this out. In the first part, in verse 1 of Acts 20, Paul leaves Ephesus because he's going to go pick up the collection from the churches in Macedonia and in Greece, and he's going to take that money to help the weak. He's making personal sacrifice, a great personal sacrifice, to bring the wealth from these churches to help the weak who are in Jerusalem. So Paul is living this. He backs up his words. He backs up his words with his life here. When he tells the leaders to remember the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So knowing this and truly feeling this is essential in Christian leadership, knowing that it is happier that we give. We give of ourselves. We give of ourselves more until it hurts. We keep giving for the benefit of others, for the benefit of our wife, for the benefit of those in the church, for the benefit of our neighbor. So Christian leaders live among the people, tell the whole truth, aren't scared away by hardship, know the greater joys of giving. And then finally, Christian leaders trust God and his gospel. This is verse 32. I love this. Because God is who he is, and because the message of the gospel is what it is, true Christian leaders are free to be influencers, not controllers. We don't commend our own selves and our own wisdom, but we commend God and we commend his wisdom in the gospel. We are happy to influence the flock, to point them toward God, and to trust the Holy Spirit with their lives and not be in control. Look at verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So let's make sure we know what this phrase, the word of his grace, refers to. We already saw the word grace just a few verses earlier, verse 24. Look at verse 24. I do not account my life of any value nor is precious to myself if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 32 is the word of his grace, the message of God's grace. This is these essentially the same things, two phrases for the same reality. The very message which Paul gives his life to spread at whatever cost is the same message now which he entrusts to the Ephesian elders, which he entrusts the Ephesian elders to under God. These elders he loves so deeply. He would love, I'm sure, to stay connected with them, to give them all sorts of advice from afar. He could write regular letters to them. He could tell them exactly how they need to live. And yet he knows the way to do this forward, as a true Christian leader, the way to he entrusts these Ephesian elders to God and to the word of his grace. We might think, this is a leadership fail, Paul. I mean, to entrust them to the gospel, the basic message of Christianity, if there's anybody who already knows this message, it's the elders in the church, right? If this is just the message that tips us into the kingdom, then this will be woefully inadequate for the Ephesian elders as the wolves come in, as hardship comes. If it's only the basic gospel that just tips people into the kingdom, this will be inadequate in the days ahead. But in Christianity, the message of the gospel that Jesus saves sinners isn't only the truth that the unbelieving believe to become Christians. It's also the truth that sustains us, builds us up every day. He says, it is the word of his grace is what is able to build you up and sustain you and to bring you into the final inheritance of all the saints. So the gospel is not just the beginning part of what it means to become a Christian, one thing that the elders master and move on from, and now what we need from Paul is some kind of inside word, some special advice for leaders. Rather, what Paul commends to the Ephesian elders and commends the Ephesian elders to is this message of the gospel, this same message that he labored to spread with his whole life. So he says farewell to these dearly loved Ephesian elders with whom he's invested 3 full years of his short life. He will not seek to control them from afar, but he leaves them to the wise hand and spirit of God. And the message he commends to them is not some new leadership insight, not some creative counsel, but it's the very message of Christianity that Jesus saves sinners. This is what gives new life to the lost, and what builds up and sustains the found. Paul is not a motivational speaker for the strong. He is a gospel preacher for the weak, and that includes the leaders in the church. The leaders are among the weak, which is why we want to be about this message of the gospel at City's Church. We want to be a gospel-loving, gospel-preoccupied church. And we believe that when a church is constantly gospel-minded and relentlessly gospel-occupied, that church is not shallow, but that church is exactly what Jesus intended for it to be. Let me pray for us. So, Father, we thank you that we're not just left in this with instruction that hangs in the air, but we have seen this all perfectly embodied in your Son, who lived a perfect life among us, became one of us, who told the whole truth like nobody else was able to tell the whole truth, who endured hardship in the paradigmatic way in going to the cross for us. He is the one who'd most demonstrated the blessedness of giving over receiving from others and giving of his own life. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We come to him now together, leader and so-called average Joe Christian. We come together to the table to feed from this Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me ask the servers to come if we made provision for that. All right, we had a baby this week. Aaron and Todd, would you guys come? Here's Aaron. Todd, would you come on? Great. As we come to the table here, let me run back to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Christian leaders care for the flock as the bride obtained by Jesus' blood. Christian leaders, as we said, are first and foremost those who have been obtained. We're part of the blood-bought bride, and we eat together at the same table. We all come. Officers and non-officers come and eat at the same table and partake from the gift of our Lord Jesus and the giving of his body, the giving of his blood for us. Let me close here with Luke 10, verse 20. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He sent out on a mission. They have found their labors to be fruitful. They come back to him. They're all excited about how Satan fell like lightning because of how effective their ministry was by the Spirit. And he says, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So we do not rejoice in fruitful ministry foremost. We do not rejoice in seemingly successful leadership ultimately, but we rejoice most deeply, greatest, in that Jesus has saved us from our many and our ongoing sins, that we are his, and that he himself is the great treasure that truly satisfies our weary souls. The table here is for the covenant members of City's Church. And if you trust Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, as that great treasure of your life, we'd ask for you to eat with us. If you're considering Christianity and you would not call Jesus yet your Lord, Savior, and treasure, we're glad you're here. We would ask that you let the elements pass. We believe that these are for those who are in Christ and have been saved by him and are being saved by him. Just let them pass. We'll first bring around the bread. There is a gluten-free option. You can just put up a hand to one of our servers here, and we'll get you that gluten-free option. We'll retain the bread, and then we'll eat together in just a moment.